Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are in 2nd and 3rd John, and if you have your framework books, it's on page 404 and 403. We're nearing the end of the New Testament. We're going to do the book of Jude next week, and then we'll be going through Revelation to finish the New Testament. And then we've got the 10 chapters at the end of the framework book on just basic theology. So depending on how long it takes us to go through Revelation, we won't do a in-depth study of Revelation. We'll just read through it in sequence as we have the other books, and you know, do a running commentary on it, and then the 10 chapters at the end on theology. I've done those a chapter per night before, and we'll see how fast that goes. And then we will have finished the framework series, which we began in 2012, 6 years ago. But we've gone through the whole Bible, read through most of it, or we didn't read through like Psalms and Proverbs, but we went through all the historical parts. Anyway, 2nd and 3rd John, and what's interesting also is this is exactly where we're at on Tuesday nights. So for the first time in, for as long as I can remember, we've got two studies intersecting each other at exactly the same point. And so what we have in 2nd, 3rd John potentially is if we write 3rd John, 2nd John, and 1st John, what we have here is a cover letter or a personal letter written to Gaius, who is the pastor of the church, from John. And John writes him in a personal note and tells him about Demetrius, who's carrying this package of letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They seem to be a package that have come together. So 3rd John is a personal letter to Gaius. 2nd John is, again, written by John, but it addresses the church. And the church there, you will see, is called the elect lady. It refers to it as a person. Somebody, you know, trying to decide what that means, if it means a personal name, or just calls the church a lady. The elect lady. And that would be a letter that would be read publicly to the church, and it's going to do two things. It's going to encourage the believers, and it's going to warn the believers of the false teaching. And this could be read out loud by Demetrius to the church as a letter addressed by John to the church. And then John, of course, writes 1 John, which is more of a topic. It goes through, it's like a sermon. We can write the word sermon. It's a teaching. It's not addressed to anyone. It's just some facts of him explaining the truths, encouraging the people and warning them again. Kind of expands on this, giving them encouragement and warning, but in a more expanded sense there in 1 John. And so we've read through 1 John. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to read through 3 John and look at that, because that would be the first letter that Gaius would have received, would have handed to Demetrius, would have handed to him. And in that letter, John is going to recommend or commend Demetrius, the guy, as being a trusted believer. One of the issues here in these letters is the false believers or the deceivers. And there's two groups. There's clearly two groups. There is, John will just say, the apostolic doctrine that would be guys like John and Demetrius. Gaius, and this group here, and the church that John is addressing. Then there's going to be the deceivers. And they haven't called themselves the deceivers. They're just the ones that have taken the apostolic doctrine and they've changed it. The main issue is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is not deity. He's a mere man. And they have some kind of explanation. They've changed this Jesus Christ into something that they can accept, that it's easier to teach. They're speaking like the world. So in other words, they don't have apostolic revelation being taught to the people. They're having the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, being brought in to the church, and the world is listening to them, like we see in 1 John. So these are the deceivers. They call themselves Christians. These guys call themselves Christians. And it's hard to tell the difference. And so John here is warning his people and encouraging them to stay here and clearly identifying these people, even calling them the Antichrist. And they're not like pagans. There's another group. He's going to talk about pagans, mention the pagans. These people are beyond pagans. They become Christians but have changed the message. They're called the Antichrist, if that even makes sense. So it's interesting. They'd call themselves the church. They'd call themselves the church. But John's church recognizes this church as the Antichrist. And that's the issue you're going to see here. In the framework book, if we look at, looking on page 404, if you have it, I've got the year written down here as 85 A.D., and once again, that's not dated in the book. It could be as late as 90 A.D., but we need to remember as we look at this date, just like we did in 1 John, the date of this writing in 85 A.D., is if Paul had gone through here in, say, 52 A.D. and started these churches in Asia Minor, John would have arrived in 66, 67 A.D. when he left Jerusalem and came, when Rome surrounded them. Now it's, let's say, 90 A.D. These churches are, you can see there's a 40-year span, 40 years here, that these people are well established in the truth. They're not being evangelized. They are a church that could be 40 years old with leadership in the church that's could well be in their 60s. If they became believers in their 20s, they'd be in their 60s. Or you could even say they're into their second generation. So this is not a new church. This is an established church. And it's also interesting to realize how fast they've declined. I mean, how that church is, it became Christians, and then the people have gone off base so quickly in that 40-year period. And remember, they were started with the Apostle Paul, and Paul left Timothy and others there, Aquila and Priscilla, and then John came in after Paul and Timothy had done their work and picked up. Paul, as he was in his final days, 68 A.D., 67, 68 A.D., fall of 67, spring of 68, tells Timothy, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. So even by the time John gets there in 66 A.D., the people of Asia Minor are starting to drift away from Paul's doctrine. And John comes in as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and begins to minister in this area. We know this that he's in this area for several reasons. The church history records it. But also the book of Revelation, the seven opening letters that are in the book of Revelation, seven churches are in this very area. So that would be the date, 85 A.D. Well, we don't know for sure, but I'm putting this as a package. You know, where you've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And the 2nd, 3rd John are very, very short letters. And this would be, again, the cover letter that was sent with Demetrius to recommend Demetrius, and it was written to Gaius, a personal letter. The second letter, or second John, would be a letter to the church, and then first John is the actual, just the teaching, the information to be given to the church. So a personal letter, and that explains why, we can see why first John is in the scriptures, but when you look at second, third John, hopefully we're going to cover them both tonight. I mean, they're short. I mean, they'd be one small piece of papyri that would be sent. There's not something that's going to be handed around. It's so specific and written right here to a person, Gaius. We know nothing about Gaius, about a situation, and everything that's in that letter is covered other places. So there's no real reason why these letters would be saved unless they were, in a sense, part of this package. I mean, that's one way of looking at it. And the topic is the same, and the theme is the same. So there's really no spreading out. There's no breaking down. Now you can see a difference between the Gospel of John and 1 John. In John, as we mentioned before, he's evangelizing. He's giving them, you know, seven signs so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you might have faith. This is for them to have faith, they may believe. 1 John is written not to convince them or convert them, but to assure them that they do have life, that you do have eternal life. He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you do. He writes these things that you may know. He says that you may know that you have eternal life, and we saw that last week. For John, the gospel is written that you may believe. Then a few years later, he writes 1 John, probably accompanied with 2 and 3 John being cover letters, so that they may know that they have eternal life. And the reason he wants them to know they've got eternal life is they do not need to go over to the deceiving group and start tapping into their theology, trying to find more truth. And that's going to bring up one of the things right here that's going to be interesting here, is we already saw this from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. In 1 John, he talks about, he's going to mention here again in 2 and 3 John, the information that was from the beginning. That beginning is not the beginning of time, the beginning of man, the beginning of Israel. It's the beginning of, we can say, the church. It's the beginning of Jesus' teaching. It's the beginning of the apostolic message. It's the beginning when they first heard of Christianity. When we trace this back, it actually traces back to Jesus at the Last Supper when he says, a new command I give you. When Jesus is on his way to the cross, he tells the disciples that the ministry is going to be given to them. That is, in a sense, the beginning. That was the apostolic doctrine. And so these guys have had this from the beginning. And throughout this church, throughout these letters, they're being told to continue in this. What's happening with the deceivers have got more. They've got more information. They've taken this, they've built on it, they've tweaked it, they've re-explained it. And so John is writing them in 1 John and with these two cover letters, 2nd, 3rd John, that they should continue in this, to continue in what you've had from the beginning. Don't go anywhere else. Don't look. You've got it. I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, which means don't go anywhere else. If you leave this and go over here, you've left your source of eternal life and you've gone somewhere else. And he's going to refer to these people as those who run ahead. They run ahead. They don't stay here. They run somewhere else. Or he's going to refer to Diotrephes, which is the enemy in this book, always wants to be first. In other words, this is the original teaching. Diotrephes is saying, wait, no, we don't want this. I've got some new information. I want to be the source of the information. And so the true Christian is going to stay with, basically, they're going to stay with the Bible. The true Christian is going to stay with the Bible. The false Christian is going to come over here and they're going to take the Bible and they're going to go over here and they're going to run ahead. They're going to add to it. They're going to have things that they want to talk about first. They're going to put the Bible in second place and they're going to have something else besides the Bible, which for me, that completely sums up the issue that we have in America. There's two issues in America right now. One is culture, which is being dealt with, and then there is the church. The culture is responsible for the basic institutions that God has established. You don't need to be a believer for this. It's just common sense. Individual responsibility, marriage or family, government, nations or nationality, which include borders, all these things, and then eventually Israel and the church. These are institutions that God has established for the well-being of mankind. Individual responsibility includes sexuality. It's determined that these are the things God has established. And when a culture begins to break these things down, breaking down sexuality, breaking down marriage, destroying family, destroying government, the concept, or in our case, trying to make some kind of one world government, destroying nations and destroying boundaries, this culture is going to collapse. That is what I wrote about in 2007 with Hope for America's Last Generation. And it's interesting that we're at a crossroads right now that these things are, there's people trying to reestablish these things, and it's becoming very clear there's people that are trying to destroy those things. You can just see the split coming in culture. And then we come to the church. The church is responsible for the revelation of God. The church, Paul tells Timothy, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're the ones that have been, as we saw yesterday in church in Ephesians and last week, it says this mystery was made known to the church so that the rulers and authorities in heavenly places can see it. And so the revelation that was sealed from the beginning, the mystery, is given to the church and made known to the whole spiritual source, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, the angelic creatures, and the world, we're proclaiming that the church is responsible for this revelation. But the church finds themselves today in the Western world more interested in, I'll just write, the word world. They're more interested in somehow adapting, adjusting, being relevant to the world. And understand, when you stop teaching Scripture and you stop being relevant to the revelation God has given and become relevant to the world, you're actually becoming irrelevant for your purpose. The purpose of the church is the Word of God, which is always relevant because it's eternal. It's what everything's based on. And the church has the glorious responsibility of proclaiming it, of protecting it, of keeping it manifested in front of the believers so they can conform into the image of Jesus Christ. But when the church looks at the Word and says, it doesn't really apply, it's not relevant, it's outdated, and they try and find little talking points and things that will somehow attract the world, or the world will go, wow, now this church is relevant. They're not talking about letters that are 2,000 years old or 3,000 years old. They're talking about things that apply to me right now today. Well, you're now talking like the world, and John addresses that too. The deceivers speak like the world, and the world listens to them. What the church needs, what the Christians need, is the Word of God so that they might grow in Christ. If you get them born again and then help them become successful in the world, they're not growing in Christ, they're growing in the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with being successful in the world, but the purpose of the church is not to become more like the world. So, we've got two issues. We've got culture, and we've got church. In 2007, I wrote Hope for America's Last Generation, and we're seeing this thing play out. 2015, I wrote The Titanic Faith, which is the church. I'm excited to see the culture potentially, especially tomorrow night, potentially voting and coming out and supporting a revival of culture, a revival of some basic institutions, including nationality, including individual responsibility. Now, the next thing that could possibly take place is the church could wake up, and instead of worrying about being relevant to a culture that is in rebellion towards the kingdom of God, is be relevant to the Word for the Christians. And then if we can get the culture and the church on the right path, I mean, great things are going to happen. Culture recognizing their basic responsibility, even as pagans. And the church recognizing we're here to help grow the saints, not entertain the saints, not make the saints more relevant to the world. Anyway, the reason I say that is that's exactly what's taking place in 2nd, 3rd John. So we are looking in page 404 at 3 John. You can see the things I've written down there. It, purpose, a personal letter from John to Gaius to thank him for supporting the true teachers John sent. Now remember, John is an apostle, and he's an old man by this time. You know, he's maybe 90 years old, right in that area. And John has had, just like Jesus had disciples that he sent out, John has sent out and trained disciples. Some men that he taught them, they'd go out, they'd return back to John. And just like Paul sent people out, some guys that we know, Papias was one guy, historically we know him. Polycarp was another guy. In fact, he was the bishop of Smyrna. When John writes to the bishop of Smyrna in Revelation, or the translation is the angel of the church of Smyrna, which is angelos into the Greek, which means the messenger of the church of Smyrna. It probably doesn't refer to an angel spiritual being, but the messenger, which would be Polycarp. He's writing to Polycarp, someone that he's trained. Also Ignatius was also, these are guys that we know that John sent out. Also, we've got Demetrius now. We're going to see Demetrius in tonight's letter in 3 John. He's referred to here. So these are guys that were sent out. And John is writing to Gaius telling him, thank you for accepting the people that we've sent out, because they're being sent out with the word to confirm the truth, and Gaius is welcoming them in. So he's telling him thank you for that. He also mentions Diotrephes, and you can see his name right there on page 404 under the purpose, Diotrephes, for not accepting the true teachers. And so the Diotrephes was a Antichrist. He was a deceiver. He was someone that had bought in or had created his own. He's the one who wants to be first. He's the one who was running ahead and getting his own teaching. And when Papias, now again, I don't know if Papias ever came to Demetrius, but for example, Demetrius did. If they came to Papias or Diotrephes' church, he would not let them in. In fact, he did not want John. He wanted nothing to do with John. In fact, he not only rejected John's message, John is going to say he blasphemes us. He says things that are not true about us. He doesn't just reject our doctrine. He then attacks our character. So you've got Diotrephes in 90 AD, 85 AD, rejecting John's teaching, his doctrine, and then mocking him, ridiculing him, blaspheming him, slandering him, accusing him of falsehoods to other believers. So he's destroying John. Why? Because Diotrephes wants to be first. He doesn't want John. He's not interested in Christ. John was an eyewitness. Diotrephes wants the power of the people that have come to Christ, and he's drawing people after him. And again, John is addressing that. And here are 5 points right here very quickly on page 404. 5 purposes are found in this personal letter: to commend Gaius, meaning thank you, well done, Gaius. To instruct and encourage Gaius, support for men John sent, meaning continue doing this. To rebuke Diotrephes, saying, Gaius, you're doing well, don't have anything to do with him, he's bad. To give instruction for Demetrius, I'm sending you Demetrius, and he's a good guy, I support him. And to inform Gaius of John's plans to visit and deal with Diotrephes. We would love to hear the end of the story. John says, I have much more to say, but I will bring it, I'll address these things when I come face to face with Diotrephes, and we'll see that in there. So that would be fun to see those things right there. And that's chapter 3, or 3rd John. We go over very quickly to, then go back a page, go to 2nd John. And this would be the second letter. If the cover letter is a personal letter to Gaius from John, the next letter in the package would be a letter directly to the church, doing the same thing. Now, in this personal letter, there's names are mentioned. Names are mentioned. But the issue is the same in the second letter. They're going to be encouraged. The things they're doing right, the things they've had from the beginning. And then the second thing is they're going to be warned of the false teachers. So in 3 John, John's doing the same thing, writing to a friend, saying you're doing a good job, stay strong, I'm encouraging you. And then he warns him and he names the guy by name, says the things he's doing, says he's blaspheming us, he's coming up with his own doctrine. Then when it comes time for the church, the general letter to the church, which will be read out loud, he gives them general encouragement on the topic and a general warning about the false teachers without publicly naming names. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy, you see the same thing there, where Paul, when he starts naming names, they're in personal letters. When he's talking about a group, to like the Corinthians, he calls them the super apostles. He has nicknames for them or generalities about them. But when he's talking specifically in a personal letter, he names names. And so that might be something interesting to kind of follow up on as you read the scriptures and see if that holds true. And the purpose of 2 John is keep believers in the truth so that they have a full reward and provide instructions for rejecting traveling false teachers looking for a place to stay. He's going to mention in 2 John, when he's writing to the church, in 2 John, he's going to say, you need to stay true to the faith, true to the truth, so that you will have rewards. Because if you fall away into false teaching, you're going to lose rewards. In other words, if you stay in the truth and you act on the truth because this is the Word of God, it's the revelation, you're producing spiritual fruit. You're producing spiritual productivity. But if you end up getting into false teaching, things that are not true, maybe it's just motivation, maybe it's just a pep talk, maybe it's some worldly reason, this will not produce results in eternity. You're getting results in the world. And in the process of doing that, you're going to lose your eternal rewards because now you're building with wood, hay, and straw instead of gold, silver, and costly stones. Now, these rewards that they can lose, I think, are rewards. They're spiritual production. What they are not, I'm going to say, is they are not salvation. They're not going to lose salvation. They're saved by faith in Christ. They're in Christ, but because they've got false teaching, their life in Christ is minimalized. Their production as Christ is squelched. They have faith in Christ. Again, assuming they had faith in the beginning in Christ. So you could be a true believer and yet have zero production, zero growth. So you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and be a zero in productivity. Now, there's also the scenario that people have come to Christ or they've come to the church. They've physically, verbally, socially accepted, quote, Jesus, but they did not really believe in Him. They did not really understand. They understood something, and they were never a believer. They never were. They were with them. They sat with them. They talked with them, but they never really believed in Jesus. And so that's another whole situation. We're talking to the true believers who are producing rewards. If they get into false teaching, they're going to lose what they have, Paul John says, worked for, what they've worked for. Clearly, salvation throughout the Scriptures is not something you work for. It's received by faith. It's a gift from God. But with that gift of God, with the eternal life He's given you, you can become active and produce things with your Christian life. And we're commanded to produce. Now, coming back down to here, if they've got a fake Jesus and they've accepted a fake Jesus, a false Jesus, they didn't understand it, they were never really saved. And this is a true scenario. There are people who you know who are in the church today. There are people that John knew who they held around the Christians, but they never really embraced Jesus because they really never understood the message. They heard what they wanted to hear. Or whatever, and they were never believers. And that's where John says in 1 John, they went out from us, meaning they were with us, and they went out from us, but when they went out, they didn't remain with us, which means they were never really with us. In other words, if they came to John's school, John's fellowship, John's teaching, and then they were sent out, and it appears they were sent out by John, because you can't judge a person's heart. I mean, you say, well, you know, John should have known. Right, and Jesus should have known about Judas. And in fact, He did know about Judas. But He still played along. He still went along because a man's got to manifest it himself. And so, John may have known or may not have known. But they went out. But once they went out to teach, they could not explain Jesus the way it was to be explained. They couldn't explain the apostolic revelation of Jesus' deity. They got out and the world pressured them and they had to somehow change so that they could present what they believed. And what they believed wasn't the truth, which means they never really had the truth because you can't even explain the truth. And so I believe there are people in churches, there's people in pulpits, there's people that have flown through seminary. And once they get out of seminary, they go out and start talking. They can't present the gospel accurately because they never believed the gospel. So they didn't lose their salvation. They never had salvation. And so that's the situation here. John is going to be talking about true believers who could lose their rewards because it is possible for a true believer to get into false doctrine, worldly teaching, and begin to wipe out their production. They're now wiping out any kind of spiritual growth they've got. So that is 2 John that John is writing to the church. So let's go ahead. First of all, let's read 3 John. This is the cover letter, and you'll hear these things. This is written to Gaius. Let's see if I can spell this right. To Gaius from the elder. And this elder is John, and it's worth wondering, well, whoa, who's this elder? Shouldn't it be apostle? We can see several places, and we will when we get into more detail, that even throughout, elder was the position of the leaders in Ephesus. Paul called the elders of the church. The elders in Jerusalem included James and other people who were apostles. So this is simply saying, this is a recognized, and it had been for 40 years, a title in Asia Minor for the leader, elder. And so John, yes, he's an apostle, but he is the leader. So there's nothing challenging about this elder at all. This is John. And we can go through scripture after scripture to show that this is the case from the days of Paul. And it's to Gaius from the elder, which is John. He's going to be commending Demetrius, is the traveling teacher. I'll just write traveling teacher that is being sent out by John. And there was many. Polycarp was one for a while. Papias was one. Ignatius was one for a while. These guys all became elders or eventually bishops in some location. Ignatius and Polycarp lived into the second century. Polycarp, what was it? He lived until 156 or something A.D. And then he was martyred. And then there's Diotrephes. Diotrephes, which is the false teacher. He's the guy that says no to John. Says no. He wants to be first. So here we go. Third John, the elder John. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. When he says in the truth, what he's talking about is our relationship is in the truth. It's a personal letter, but their relationship is in the fact that they are in the truth. Dear friend, this is just like a Greek. We know this is a letter because this is how you begin. You'd identify yourself, you'd identify the person you're writing to, and then you'd have some kind of prayer, some kind of blessing. If it was a Gentile, Greek, Roman letter, you'd have some blessing from the gods or something. And here it is. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And that's his blessing. That's his prayer. Again, you can talk about that a lot. It's loaded up with information, but it's generally his just blessing, opening your letter with a statement of well-being. It gave me, now we get into the matter of what's going on. It gave me, John, great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Now, apparently, the brothers are people from Gaius's church that he's sending out. And these brothers, which he's talking about Christians that came from Gaius's church, they came out and John asked them questions. How's things going? And they reported that Gaius was walking in the truth, that he was continuing in the truth, that he had not come off topic. He was still teaching apostolic doctrine. And it gave the elder John great joy to find that Gaius was still walking in the truth, that he was still teaching the truth, that we're still on the same page. You're one guy I don't have to worry about. And so, of course, it gave him great joy. Thank you for staying with it. And it's not a personal issue. It's not like John's got this personal revelation that he's teaching. He was given this information by Jesus, and it gives him great joy to know that he's handed off to somebody and somebody else is doing it. It's not a personal thing. It's a matter of him having accepted the truth. It gave me great joy to have some brothers, traveling ministers from Gaius' church, come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. He's teaching it. He's living it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So now that would give us some impression that Gaius is one of John's spiritual children. Again, which is not hard to imagine. Gaius himself could be 60 years old. And that would make John 30 years his elder. So, I mean, John might have been 60 years old when he got Gaius saved and brought into the faith and trained him when he was 30 years old. And now this is 30 years later. This might have happened in 66 A.D. when John first came into the area. I made up those years. I don't know how old they are. But it appears that John is the one responsible for Gaius's spiritual growth and spiritual life. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that's exactly what he talks about in 1 John. Make our joy complete by hearing what we've shared. We're sharing the truth with you, giving you fellowship with God the Father, so that our joy will be complete. We want to get you in the same place we are. And John's excited. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Now, this group of brothers, I'm going to assume, is different than the brothers who traveled to John, or they may be the same. The brothers before may have come from Gaius' church to John, and these brothers are those who have been sent by John to Gaius. Now, they could be the same ones. The brothers could have been sent by John to Gaius. They may have finished their mission and turned around and came back and gave John a good report. They could be the same ones. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. So these brothers that have returned to John have gone up to Gaius' place. They've returned to John. They were strangers. So the ones that John's referring to right now did not come from Gaius' church, but they did go to Gaius' church. And when they got to Gaius' church, they were strangers. But what he did with them was he accepted them. He welcomed them in. He tested their doctrine. They probably had a cover letter. Demetrius has got a cover letter. Here's my letter, his letter of recommendation. These brothers would have had a recommendation by John. Gaius accepted them. Then they may have returned and gave a good report about Gaius. Now, that's different than what's taking place with Diotrephes. When a brother is sent to Diotrephes, even if they've got a recommendation letter, he hates John. He's against John and John's got doctrine. And so when John sends a letter, it doesn't matter. I don't want anything to do with John. And are you from John? I'm not going to accept you. Diotrephes is rejecting. Maybe the same brothers that came to Gaius were kicked out by Diotrephes. But he's telling Gaius, thank you. He says, it means a lot to me that you've received these. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. So in other words, they've come back and they've told not just John, but they've reported to John's church. So John is in some church, overseeing a local church, writing to other churches, and they've reported to them about the love they received from Gaius. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And then these traveling ministers at this time, they'd go to a church, they'd minister for a few days, and then they'd be sent to the next church or the next location, and they'd be sent on their way with some kind of financial support, some kind of food, whatever they needed to get to the next place. They're dependent upon the churches taking care of them as they move from place to place. He says, you will do well to send them on their way. And I mean, send them means send them out, meaning they're being sent on a mission. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. So the reason these brothers went out was for the sake of the name, which is Jesus, which is the gospel message, which is the whole plan of God. We found out yesterday in Ephesians that Jesus Christ is the whole purpose of history, and the fullness of history is completed and found in Jesus. It's been that way from the very beginning. So these guys were sent out for the sake of the name. Gaius recognizes it and supports that. Again, and they receive no help from the pagans. Obviously, the pagans are not interested in this message. They're not bringing some, again, the world is going to feel very awkward in this ministry meeting. Because it's like, we have no idea what you're talking about. You're talking about some other place. You're talking about some other doctrines. I mean, how is this even relevant? It's like, so the pagans are not going to support this, which makes you wonder the question, if people come to church, a pagan comes to a church and go, you know, I really found that message useful. Why? Because it gives me some insight into my business. It gives me some insight into my personal relationships at work. It gives me some insight into my marriage. I can have a happier marriage. You don't need to be saved to benefit from this message. It's about having a good marriage. It's like, whoa, what, are you saved? No, I'm an atheist. But that's really some good advice on marriage. It's like, what is this? Now you're talking like the world. Now what? God isn't in favor of marriage? Well, yeah, He is. He created it. And there's some advice in the Bible about it. But this message right here that we're taking to the world is about Jesus. And again, they receive no help from the pagans. Why? Because the pagans are not even interested. This makes no sense to the pagans. If the pagans are listening to you, if the world is listening to your ministry because they find it advantageous and they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a red flag. We find this very encouraging. I'm talking about you going to hell for eternity if you've rejected Jesus Christ. How can you find that encouraging? Oh, it's because I didn't make that clear. That's why this was a useful point for some area of their life. So in other words, that would be an example of running ahead and doing something else besides what these guys are doing. They went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. John, Gaius, the men that are being sent out, were working for the truth. Verse 9, I wrote to the church. So this Gaius, now you begin to wonder, I wrote to the church. Gaius, is he the pastor of the church? We think so. But maybe he's in a church where Diotrephes is the pastor or the leader. But he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. It may be that Gaius and Diotrephes are in the same church, and John is going to come visit this church and call attention, because Diotrephes is undermining John's ministry. Gaius is supporting John's ministry. In fact, he is going to tell Gaius, be careful, because if he finds out about you, he'll throw you out of the church. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. What is he doing? Gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So Gaius, since you've welcomed the brothers and they brought back a good report about you, that means you're a target for Diotrephes, who wants to put you out of the church for supporting John and the ministry that he's supporting through the brothers that are traveling from his. Because Diotrephes wants to be first. He's got no room for people supporting John's doctrine, which is not John's doctrine. It's the apostolic doctrine that Jesus gave John, and John is promoting because it's his ministry. It's his calling. It's who he is. I'll read that again. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So when the brothers come, they want to support the traveling ministry with finances or a place to stay or food or something. Diotrephes gets upset. Don't help these guys. They're on John's side. A little bit of church politics going on here. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In other words, we're not going to retaliate that way. Now be careful. Watch what he's going to say in 2 John. Don't do what he's doing. Don't try to get even. Don't strike back. God will take care of that. But he is going to tell the church, if you welcome a false brother, you're part of their wicked work. Have nothing to do with them. He is going to tell them, He tells Gaius, don't share in this wicked work or don't imitate evil. But he is going to tell the church, if Diotrephes sends out someone or some false teacher comes along and you welcome him, you provide for him, you give him a place to stay, you give him a sandwich, you give him an offering, you're part of their work. You're now part of their wicked work. So he's also telling the church, he's going to tell the church, do the same thing Diotrephes is doing by not supporting the false brothers. But in this case, he says right here, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. You keep doing what is fruitful and what is evil, let Diotrephes produce the evil works. Diotrephes is going to produce evil works. He's got false doctrine. He's going to produce evil works. He's got no power, no victory over life because he's got bad doctrine. He's going to go from bad to worse. Don't imitate this. You stay in the truth and do what God would do. And God is not going to necessarily mean he's going to be an easy target. He's going to be tolerant, put up with everything, and not be critical. It means he's not going to produce evil and wickedness. Because John is going to tell the church, have nothing to do with these people. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius, that's the guy that is being sent with this letter, and this is, in a sense, Demetrius' recommendation letter. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. So socially in the church, Demetrius is a man the church would recommend. But not just the church, the truth itself. His teaching lines up with the truth. If the truth says it, Demetrius is saying it. If the truth asks for this kind of action, Demetrius is producing that kind of action. So socially, he's commended by the people, but the truth itself reflects, this is a good man. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink, or to actually be papyrus. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Notice right here, the friends here, that would probably refer to John and his church or his group. And he's saying, greet them there. So there's a church-to-church greeting right here as we close down 3 John. So that would be the cover letter. Now we go to 2 John. And it begins very similar. But just as 3 John ended with the churches greeting each other, notice how 2 John begins. 2 John verse 1, the elder. To the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Now this is no longer being written to Gaius, so we're going to change Gaius to the chosen lady. Chosen lady, and this, you can. There's like 5 different opinions because this can refer to ecclesia, electa. Their names, you can pick out individual names out of this, personal feminine names. But basically this, I believe, is the church, the local church that John's writing to, the church. And again, it's from the elder. Now, Diotrephes' name is not going to be mentioned, but we are going to have the false teachers, the deceivers. So we replay. There's the warning from Diotrephes to generally the deceivers. And now Demetrius is going to be not be mentioned personally here, but we're going to have the traveling teachers, those that are the good traveling teachers, the good. And again, there's your elder John. So this is all going to stay the same. It's the same group, the same issue. We're just not addressing this personally to Gaius. We're addressing the whole church. It's still from the elder. It says right here, to the chosen lady, eklekta, Kyra is what it says in the Greek. Eklekta Kyra. And it could, either of those could be a personal name, but together it means the chosen lady, which I think is the church and many people do. And her children. And these would be, if these were personal names, like a lady named Eklekta, these would be her children. So the Apostle John is writing to this woman who's got some children. Okay, that's possible. But it's more likely the chosen lady is the church and her children are the members of the church. Whom John loves, where? In the truth. It's not so much a personal relationship as much as it is, we're in the truth. We're in the truth. We're a body. We're together. And not I only, but also all who know the truth are together with us on this. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. There's your reference to what is relevant. We need to teach something relevant. Well, the truth is relevant because it is with us. It lives in us, and it will be with us forever. Whatever your relevant talking points today are in your local church, the 10 points, the successful life, successful relationship, successful marriage, even marriage is going to pass away. It's like, that's not going to be with you forever. This truth will be with you forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So there's the little blessing he gives, just like all the Greek letters. But notice what comes up in here, the characteristics, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And so putting them together, again, deity, that's clearly identifying Jesus the man as the Messiah who is the Father's Son, which is the second member of the Trinity, which completely undermines what the deceivers are teaching. I mean, that opening statement right there puts John in a class away from the deceivers. He is not one of these. He's not being relevant, adapting to Greek philosophy. He's got Jesus over here who is a man, who is the incarnation of the second member of the Trinity who manifested and fulfilled the role of the Messiah. Will be with us in truth and love. Again, that person who all of history is based on will be with them, the church, in truth and love. Verse 4, here's the commendation, here's the positive. Now again, this is John addressing the church that Gaius is a part of. Demetrius, the traveling teacher, may be the one reading this to the church. They didn't all get their own copy. They didn't hand it out in the bulletin. They had to hear it read verbally. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. So, some of your children talking to the church, some of you in the church are walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And the Father commanded them how? He commanded them through Jesus Christ, who spoke to the apostles, and the apostles have spoken to these churches. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command. Now, this is radically different than the church down the street, who's got continuously new things and new ideas and updated programs, and they've got something they're running ahead to be first. He says, I now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command. First of all, there's nothing new to tell you. I am the Apostle John. I'm 90 years old. I've been preaching since I was 30 or 20 or whatever, you know, from 30 to 60 years ago. I was with Jesus, and Jesus gave us information, and Jesus left, and our instruction was to give you the information Jesus gave us. And so, I'm writing you a letter. There's nothing new here, because there's nothing new to tell you, because it's already been told, which is completely different than the false teachers. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that you've had from the beginning. And again, that new command that Jesus gave was a new command in 30 AD. He said, a new command I give you is to love one another. I ask that we love one another. And again, that love one another, notice again, it's one another. It's not the pagans. It's not those that are the deceivers over there. This is not saying we hate the world, because God so loved the world, He sent His Son. But He loved the world, He sent His Son to save the world. If the world hates His Son, well, there's not much left here, guys. It's like, it doesn't mean we bomb the world, we destroy the world, we burn it down. It means we only have one option for you. We can offer you Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with giving them food, giving them donuts. I'm trying to bring them in. But it's like, our message is here, not free food, not, you know, health care. Our message is Jesus Christ. You don't want Jesus Christ? That's really all we're offering. We have nothing else to give you. And then if there's the deceivers who've taken Jesus Christ and twisted our message, well, now, that's over. I mean, this relationship is over. He's going to don't even talk to them. Don't even, we're done with these people. They've come in, they've taken our message, they've changed it and twisted it. So when he says, the command that Jesus gave, or the Father gave through Jesus, to love one another, that's what it means. Love one another. Love each other that are standing in the truth. Once you leave the truth and go into deception, you're out of the realm of God's love. Once you're a pagan and you've been offered Jesus Christ, God so loved the world and you've rejected Jesus Christ, well, there's nothing, Hebrews says, there's nothing left except wrath. I mean, you're receiving wrath from God, but He's offering you Jesus Christ because He loves you. You don't want Jesus Christ? There's only one thing left, the fearful expectation of wrath. We're not going to go there. You can come join us, but we're not going to go join you. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you, and again, that means listen and do what He says. Don't change it. As you have heard from the beginning, at the beginning of Christianity or the church, His command is that you walk in love. Verse 7. Now, be careful of that word love. John gets the reputation of being the apostle of love, which is translated into the modern Western church as the apostle of tolerance and put up with everything and made no one feel bad and was concerned about your feelings and whatever love means. Be careful. This is what love means when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That's what John's talking about here. Because right after he gets done saying, his command is that you walk in love, verse 7 comes, helps you understand the dimensions of this love. Many deceivers, there it is, that's diotrephes, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And having gone out into the world means in a missionary fashion. They've gone out to evangelize. In fact, many times they're evangelizing churches. They're going out into the world. They're going out into churches. They've been sent out. Like John's sent people out. Diotrephes has sent people out. And they've gone out to convert people or tweak or bring them a new doctrine. And that new doctrine teaches that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. And basically what we've got here is a development of Gnosticism. It comes in several different forms, but basically the eternal God cannot come in flesh because God and spirituality is pure, flesh and the physical world is evil. We even feel that sometimes in church. Everything physical is evil. You've got to be really spiritual to be holy. It's like, first of all, God created the physical and said it is very good. So everything in the physical world is very good. Well, what about the sin nature? It's in the flesh. Sarke. Right. That flesh is the same thing. That's why the Gnostics would teach Jesus couldn't come in the flesh because the flesh is sinful. Right. Jesus Christ was born in a body, he died in a body, was resurrected in a body, and went into heaven with a body. So the whole concept that flesh is evil or sinful is a corruption. It's Greek philosophy in Christianity. Because your sin nature is not just in your body. Your sin nature is in your mind, your intellect, your emotions. It's throughout your whole being. And it's not just your body. If you could somehow just paralyze your body, the monks tried this. Hermits tried this. Going off in the wilderness and not doing anything with their bodies, just completely punishing their bodies. And they delivered themselves from the sin nature. No, they didn't. The sin nature's still in their very being. It's permeating you. So it's not the body. But the deceivers, they could not acknowledge that the eternal Son of God took on flesh. They had to have a man, and then the Spirit of the Christ, or God's Spirit, came on that man, ministered through him, and then when it was finished, that Spirit left, and the man Jesus went to the cross. If they would teach that, that would mean there's no atonement. Because now you've just got a mere man being used by the Spirit leaving him, and then the mere man going to the cross and dying. There's no atonement there. No more than if John got nailed on the cross, or Peter, or you, or I got nailed. There's no difference there. Spirit comes on us, ministers us, and then leaves, and then we get nailed to the cross. There's no atonement there. That's just the death of a man. And so when they change this Jesus right here, they turn this Jesus in, they keep Jesus, but he's not Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They've wiped out Christianity. I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus is just a mere man. God's doing some work through him, but it's not atonement. It's not payment for sin. Now you've got to explain what happened on the cross. You've got to redefine sin. You've got to redefine eschatology. You're going to go into basically, you're going to need to take all of this and take it into philosophy. And the philosophy you're going to use at this time in 85-90 AD is Greek philosophy. And you're going to explain everything in those terms. It's no longer Christianity. And now, well, here it goes on right here. This is John, after saying, we walk in love, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. They don't have Christ, they're the Antichrist. They've taken the name and they've twisted it. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. In other words, you are the chosen people. You're born again. You're walking in the truth. Guys is keeping you in the truth. Watch out. There's deceivers. They destroy the character of Jesus Christ, the nature of Jesus Christ, and bring you some worldly philosophy. If you buy into this, you're following the teaching of the Antichrist, who's going to dumb down the church and turn into a worldly institution, and you're going to wipe out any kind of spiritual production because this is nothing truthful about this. You'll lose your reward. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And again, I explained that before. They're running ahead. They're not continuing what you've had from the beginning. You're running ahead, getting some new philosophy, some new insights, kind of updating the gospel, making it more relevant for your culture, bringing people in. They're big crowds. It makes more sense. It's more reusable. It's relevant. They enjoy it. The world's listening. Right. You just ran ahead. It says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so it's safe for us to say right now, I'm trying to teach what is written here. That would indicate we have the Father and Son because we're teaching the apostolic doctrine. If we'd say, yeah, people aren't interested in this, we can tweak it and we're going to run ahead and fix it. Now you've lost the Father and Son because this is where the Father and Son are, not over here in your relevant points, however you're building your mega church. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. If he comes and says, "Hi, I'm a Christian. I've got a relevant message. We're going to reach the community, and we've done some polling. We found out what the people are looking for in a church. And we'd like to have you be part of this." It says right here, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. If you're over here trying to tweak it, take it more philosophical so the Western world can understand about your religious experience, and we've been polling the people, and we've got some research, and this is what they're looking for, it's like, what? You're matching the world. No, you take the message, and if they want it, they've got it. If they don't, they perish. Well, we've tweaked it. Well, now you've just wiped out everybody. Now no one's got the message. You didn't save anybody. In fact, those that were saved, you've destroyed their rewards because they're now going off doing your little philosophical door-to-door poll research, and it's like you're not doing anything. The people that were believers have now bought into a false system, and you wiped out their rewards. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. In this case right here, just like John says, thanks, Gaius, for welcoming the brothers in. He now tells you, if they come to you and they've got this new, they've ran ahead, they've got this new teaching, Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. We get some philosophical explanations of sin and how, you know, the flesh is bad, the spirit is good. We've got some revelation, we've got some insight, we've got some spiritual activity. It's like, no. Can you help us out? No, I can't. I can't give you a sandwich. I can't give you a place to stay. I'm not going to give you any money. Go. That is, after saying, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. The very next thing he says, if they don't bring you the true Jesus Christ, don't talk to them. Don't feed them. Don't give them money. Don't support them. If you do, you're throwing your rewards away and you're joining in their wicked work. Well, I thought we were supposed to love everybody. What? No, you love each other. You love the truth. If they change Jesus Christ into some philosophical idea, no, you leave them. Let them. No, that's not love. That's stupidity. That's Western Christianity. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Our joy complete by him fulfilling and sharing what he knows. Notice how this letter is ending the same way his letter to Gaius ended. And here it is. The children of your chosen sister send their greeting. Just like 3 John ended, the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name, talking to church, the members to members. He closes this, the letter that began, to the chosen lady and her children, which I think is to the church of Gaius and her and the believers there. Now he closes it, the children of your chosen sister, that'd be John's church, and her children, they send greetings to you. So basically, it's church is the same way it's ending. And that is 2nd, 3rd John. And then, within that packet of the cover letter, the letter to the church that we read out loud, you then have 1 John, which takes all of this and blows it up. I mean, it talks about the true doctrine. It talks about the beginning. It talks about the deceivers, and we've already gone through all that. But that's the package deal, and that is 1, 2, 3 John. We look at 2, 3 John this evening. Next week, we'll be going through Jude. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would handle them correctly. We ask that any errors we've made in our interpretation or applications, you'd bring teachers across our path, that your spirit itself would enlighten us, that we may again walk in the truth, that we may love the way you want us to love and discern the way you want us to discern to achieve the maximum potential for our lives and the church at our time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.